Well, Genesis chapter 43, verse 9, picking some words out of the verse, the beginning and ending. Genesis 43, verse 9. Judah tells his father, I will be surety for him. Last part, let me bear the blame forever. I will be surety for him. Let me bear the blame forever. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee that this illustration of Judah is abundantly clearly pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come with confidence to this passage and pray, Lord, that thou would teach us more about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on that middle tree. Even prepare us to meet thee around the table. In Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about these words that we actually read last Lord's Day in our study in Joseph when I received an email from my daughter in Wales. She included a news item regarding the Presbyterian Church of USA. Now, there are various Presbyterian bodies, so it's the Presbyterian Church of USA, the biggest denomination there is. There's also the Orthodox and PCA, it's called, Presbyterian Church in America. Those are different denominations. But the main Presbyterian Church, PCUSA, it's called, and I read the news item. It's up now on the sermon audio page for those of you who go on to that web page. What it basically said was that they had a hymn book committee that were considering the inclusion of new hymns into their hymn book. They looked at the hymn that has become very popular, written by the man Getty, Keith Getty, formerly from Lisburn. I was speaking to someone recently, had been in school, the same school in Lisburn, moved to America, written along with the Stuart Townsend. And it's the hymn that many of you know, In Christ Alone. It's got a haunting tune that kind of is hard to forget in your mind. And they were thinking of including that hymn in their new hymn book. But they wrote to the authors, and this was what they wrote. This is what they wrote about. They said the line, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And the request to the authors was, they wished to put it in their new hymn book, but they wished to change the line, the wrath of God was satisfied, to the love of God is magnified. In other words, they don't want to mention the wrath of God in their hymn book. Well, commendably, the author said, no, no. So they voted by a majority not to include that hymn in their hymn book because it makes reference to the wrath of God. Now, it's not really surprising because that denomination is a liberal denomination. Now, there may be some evangelicals in it, but the majority are liberal. And liberals and modernists today, and there are some in our own land, they never talk about the wrath of God. People away back from Professor Davy in 1926 in his books, he talked and he became their moderator even in the Irish Presbyterian Church. He said, no, we don't want to believe in a God that's bloodthirsty. Oh, that's the Old Testament impression of God. And that Christ did not die to appease God's wrath. Not at all. It was the wonderful example of a man giving his life so sacrificially and lovingly. I remember in the 1960s, the Methodist Church in England, in their Sunday school manual, and they had the craziest statement. They said, you need to teach the children how we need to be saved. We all need an experience of being saved by Christ. Some believe that that means that on Calvary, Christ actually took our place and he paid the debt that we owed to God and he bore God's wrath against our sin. Well, that's what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches. Others believe that when you contemplate and think of the wonderful love of the man, Christ Jesus, giving his life for what he believed,
there's a moral change wrought within you and we become better people. Others believe Christ died as a payment to Satan. That's Seventh-day Adventism. And then it went on to say, it doesn't matter what view you hold as long as you have an experience of being saved. No, two of those views will not save the soul. Two of them are blasphemy, heresy. And so I thought about the passage we read last week when I got that email. And as I'm saying that there are so many today and they don't understand and don't believe in the punishment of God upon sin. They don't believe that a God of love would send anyone to hell. Now we'll deal more with that tonight, the doctrinal aspect. But I thought in verse 9 of this lovely term, I will be a surety. I will be a surety. And that illustrates what Christ did on Calvary. He bore God's wrath. Now, without going into tonight's message, let me say, God's wrath is not some sudden anger. You see, among we human beings, we think of wrath as some defect in character. And just let me say, that is not what it means in Scripture. God's wrath is always fair. It's always just. He never gives anyone above what they deserve. So it's not some sudden angry fit of temper. No, never think of God like that. But yet there is justice. There is judgment. And this word surety tells us something of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. So let's think about this term. First of all, I want to clarify the term. Well, the words is translated here in Hebrew for surety. It means, if you look up a dictionary, to exchange with someone else, to pledge oneself for the life of another, to take someone else's debt, to be security for his debts. Of course, that's the meaning even in our own culture. If you were time, and I'm not taking time to go to the book of Proverbs, you'd find the word occurs quite often. Especially when Solomon warns his son, be very careful, son, who you stand surety for. You see, a friend might come and say, look, I'm taking this big loan. Now, I've no money to pay. Well, would you come and sign it for me? Would you promise to take my debts? And Solomon says, be very careful, son, who you strike hands with. That's the expression that's used over and over again. You strike hands with somebody that I will stand in the place of the payment, that I will take your debts. I'm covenanting, I'm pledging, I'm giving a solemn promise that if you get into debt, I'll pay it for you. And you struck hands together. That's the sign of an agreement. That was the legal binding agreement. Now, when you come to the... Job also speaks about that in his book. And when you come to the Greek language, it's something similar. They had a surety as well, and it tells us the Greek word means someone who pledges his name, his property, his influence, that a certain thing will be done. If you look up an English dictionary when you go home, key in the word surety, it'll tell you something the same. Here's the Oxford Dictionary. A surety is a person who assumes the legal responsibility for the fulfillment or payment of another's debt. Now, if you're under 18 here this morning, there are certain loans that you can't get from the bank. You're too young. If you're seeking to buy a car when you're 17, and I think you can get your driving license at that age. They seem to be getting younger every year, drivers, but maybe I'm getting older. But you will not be allowed under the law to sign for certain loans. It has to be your parents or someone else. They are standing surety for you. They're standing surety for you. There's other legal documents that until you're 18, you cannot enter into certain agreements. Somebody older than 18 has to sign. Now, in our English language, the surety is the person who signs, let's say, the bank loan. And also the word surety goes for the amount. We use it in both terms. Now, I know this is technical, but it is important to get in our mind what this term means, what Judah was doing. Now, if you ever have the misfortune to be in a court, sometimes the court will give what they call bail. I had that experience at one time. In fact, I was tearing some papers, and I came across the newspaper heading in our local area, "Free Presbyterian Minister Jailed Over Papal Visit." And a smile, and it brought back the memories of standing in the court, and when the Reverend McDermott, who was about to be the youngest police inspector in Northern Ireland in the RUC, when he was refused bail, we knew there was no chance for a fellow like me. And we were remanded in custody. And then we were allowed to be released later because a man came, an Englishman came to the court, and he said, "I'm able to stand bail." And I remember the judge asking him what his annual income was. And back then it was quite large. Quite large income. So we were released on somebody else's promise that if we didn't come back, of course we came back, there was nothing really done. It was all just a show when the Pope was here. But anyway, the bail, he stood surety for us. And we were released because that man came to the court and he said in front of the magistrate, "I promise to pay whatever the sum was if these men do not return for the court case." And then, of course, it was just that was when we came back. But he stood surety. The bail, he stood bail. Sometimes it's yourself puts up the money if you're in court. In other words, if you don't appear, they keep that. Or if someone else puts it up, you don't appear, that person has to pay over the money. You call it a bail bond. All this has to do with a surety. Now, let's turn to the Bible. There's a little book in the New Testament called Philemon. You'll find it towards the back of the New Testament. And you'll find in this little book, one chapter is immediately before Hebrews. And this whole book is about being a surety. There's a whole book about it. You see, there was a slave called Onesimus. Onesimus. He was slave. In those days there was slavery. And Philemon was a rich Roman. A rich Roman who had slaves. That was what happened in those days. Not justifying, but that's what occurred. And he had a slave called Onesimus who ran away. And that was a serious crime. Not only that, he stole from Philemon. He took money from Philemon. And he ran away hundreds of miles. And when he was in the large city of Rome, he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul preached the gospel. And Onesimus was converted. Gloriously converted. And now Paul is writing a letter to Philemon. And he's putting it into the hand of Onesimus and saying, "You carry it back to Philemon." Can you imagine Philemon when he sees his runaway slave, the man who had stolen from him, coming back? "I'll put him in jail. I'll..." And then he reads the letter. Onesimus, you could just see him saying, "Sir, Master, would you read the letter?" Now let's look at this letter, what Paul actually says in it. If you go down the letter to verse 17, speaking, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive Onesimus as if it was me, myself." Back in verse 15, "Receive him forever." Receive him forever. Verse 18, "If," and of course he had wronged him, "he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught," the money he stole, "put that on my account." You see that? "Put that on mine account." Wonderful thing. And look at verse 19. "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand." So Paul puts his own handwriting here. "I will repay it." What's Paul doing? He's saying, "I'll be a surety. Whatever he owes you, I'll pay it. Whatever the debt, I'm standing in the place of Onesimus now. You receive him back, not as a slave who's done you wrong. Put your arms around him as a Christian brother. Receive him as if you were receiving me." What's Paul doing? He's saying, "I'm a surety for this man." That's the meaning of the term. That's the meaning of the term. So back to Judah in chapter 43 of Genesis. Judah says in verse 9, he said to his father, "Send Benjamin with me and I will be a surety for him. Of my hand shall thou require if I bring him not back." And then back in chapter 44, when the cup was discovered in the hand of Benjamin, or in the sack of Benjamin, Judah already said, "Whoever has the cup, let him die. Let him die. He's under sentence of death." But then in the verse I read earlier, in verse 32, "Thy servant became surety." Let him go. Let him go. I'll take his place. He's under sentence of death. Let me bear it. Let me bear it. That's what the word surety means. Now, there are examples in the Bible of men who wanted to stand surety before God. I think of Moses. When God said to Moses, because the people of Israel have sinned, I'm going to destroy them. And I'll take your family and make them a great nation. You know what Moses? He prayed, Lord. Lord, they have sinned. But, oh God, forgive them. Blot my name out of the book. Let me take the penalty of their sins. Don't destroy Israel. Or what about the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans 9 in the New Testament? Those Jews that had beaten him and attacked him, hated him because they looked upon him as a renegade. What did he pray? And what did he pray? My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And then he cries out in chapter 9, I could wish myself accursed. Oh, let me, if it was possible for me to take their hell, their judgment, their wrath that they deserve, in order for them to go free, I'd be willing to do it. Now, he couldn't, of course. But that doesn't take, don't let that, imagine it takes away from the force of the reality. He was real in what he said. It wasn't just rhetoric. He's saying, I would willingly take their place. I would willingly take their blame. I would willingly be a surety for them. So, have we got the clarity of the term? We've clarified the term. When Judah said in verse 9 of Genesis 43, I will be a surety, means I'll take Benjamin's place. Any blame he has, I'll take it. And he'll go free. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is our surety. That's the wonderful truth. You see, Judah, Moses and Paul wanted to be sureties, but they didn't have to carry it through. But the Lord Jesus Christ, turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 7. Book of Hebrews and chapter 7. Of course, Hebrews, the writer is saying, Christ is greater than the offerings of the Old Testament. He's greater than the high priest in the Old Testament. He's more superior to the covenant of the Old Testament. And then in chapter 7, verse 22. Chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 22. By so much was Jesus. Now note it and underline it. Mark it in your Bible beside our text in Genesis 43. Jesus made a surety of a better testament or covenant. Just as Judah entered into a covenant to be a surety for Benjamin, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into a covenant to be our surety. And you know, it's even tremendous. Something even tremendous. In verse 25, that's why, wherefore, he's able to save. But go back to verse 14 of chapter 7 of Hebrews. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. You know the priests were from the tribe of Levi. But the writer said, Jesus wasn't born of the tribe of Levi, but yet he's a priest. He's a royal priest. He's God's chosen priest. He's greater than all the priests in the Old Testament. And he's a far greater surety. And just as Judah became a surety, made a covenant to be a surety for Benjamin, so the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the descendant of Judah, our Savior was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Judah. He's of the line of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ is our surety. And he made a covenant for us. Isn't it wonderful? The scripture. Judah, out of love for his father, and out of his love for his younger half-brother Benjamin, said, I'll take his blame. Stand in his place. And God the Son, in the councils of eternity, before we were even born, God the Son made a covenant with God the Father out of love for God the Father in the Trinity. And out of love for you, believer, out of love for you, he made a covenant that he would come into the world, and he would come into the world to bear your blame, to stand in your place, to become the perfect surety so that you could go free. You think of the people for whom he became surety. You can understand to a certain degree, though it's still commendable, how Judah became a surety for one of his own flesh and blood, you could say, his own brother. Ah, but the people for whom Christ stood surety are sinners like you and I, rebels who hated him. Those who defied God's law. Those who had turned against him. And of course, under the condemnation of death, Benjamin was under the condemnation of death. You and I are under the condemnation of death. Because sin, when it is finished, breaketh, bringeth forth death. Christ became a surety for we sinners who were condemned to die. Think of the person who became a surety. Judah, for his brother. Ah, but the Lord Jesus Christ, think of his majesty. God the Son. The one whom we had offended. The one who is righteous and holy. Who gave the law. And yet we broke his law. When you think of the justice and wrath of God, just let me say this. I don't want to get into tonight too much, but just let me say this. There's an awful false teaching. Some idea that somehow God the Father is so full of wrath, but he loves us because God the Son died and took our sins. That's blasphemy. That's not the gospel. It's that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are justice, holiness, righteousness. And God loved us. That's why God the Father sent Christ, because he loves us. Because he loves us. He provided the surety. He was the one. Never get it back to front. Never get it back to front. It's because God loved the world that he sent his Son to be our surety. God the Father and God the Son were in perfect unity in the covenant. That Christ would come and save us, and he took our sins. He became surety for us. Of course, some men who stand surety never expect to pay up. Isn't that right? Somebody comes to you, here, will you sign? I need a lot of signatures on this loan. And you say, ah, certainly I will. That's what Solomon told his son that he were. But they never expect to pay up. God the Son knew exactly what he would have to pay. When God the Son in eternity entered into a pledge to be our surety, he knew the extent of the sufferings he would have to endure on the cross. And yet he did it. Yet he did it. What wonderful, wonderful love. You think in verse 9 of Genesis 43, where Judah made the covenant, the place in his father's house. In his father's house. He hadn't gone down to Egypt yet. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, entered into the covenant with the Father in glory. And then he came into the Egypt of this world to be our surety. But you think of the price he paid. Who can estimate the awesome price that Christ paid to be surety for our debt? To take our sins in his own body to the tree. To think that he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden. He bore the debt to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Who can enter into the awesome price, the cost that our surety bore so that you and I could go free? When he took our blame, does not explain Calvary. I will take the blame. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross. We cannot know. We cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But oh, you think of the cost. Think of the cost. What a wonderful word in our text. Verse 9 of Genesis 43. I will stand surety for him. I will bear his blame. The clarification of the term. Christ, our surety. Well, the confidence that brings. Well, to the believer, it means we're pardoned. That's what the Lord's table reminds us of. We're free. If the debt has been paid, then we can't be charged with the debt. See, years ago in Britain, there was what's known as the debtor's prison. Charles Dickens wrote about it. Some of you like literature, if you ever remember the character Mr. Micawber. And all was getting into debt. And he's with his family in what was known as the debtor's prison. You know, in the 1800s, if you owed money, they would come and take your whole family and put you into what was called the debtor's prison. In fact, Charles Dickens' own father for a time was in the debtor's prison. Some think that's who he had in mind when he wrote one of his novels about the character. Always waiting for something to turn up. I said, Mr. Micawber, if you know the literature there, debtor's prison. Ah, but you and I, we're not in debtor's prison anymore. We were in our own sin. We're in the condemned cell because we've a debt we cannot pay. But thank God today we're pardoned. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will be your surety and I will take your blame. I will take your debts. And today there's no pardon. And the court of heaven and nobody can make us be under the debt anymore because it's paid. It's paid. There's a lovely hymn in our hymn book. Fortunately, the tune's difficult. From whence this fear and unbelief, hath not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? Saying, how will God ever charge me with my sins when Christ has paid them? Christ has paid them. If thou hast my discharge procured and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. You see, the believer, you're troubled with the debt of your sins. You're saying, ah, but my sins, did Christ really take them away? Yes! Because God is righteous and your debt has been paid. His wrath has been appeased in Christ. His justice is satisfied. The law of God can't condemn you because Christ has died in your place and he's borne the blame that you ought to have borne, but he took your place. Our sins were laid upon him by the shedding of his blood. The debt for us was paid. And not only that, but his righteousness is put to our account. That's the wonderful truth as well. That's the wonderful truth. I will bear the blame. I will bear the blame. Now, do you notice, for instance, in chapter 44 and verse 32, I want to point this out to you. I shall bear the blame to my Father, and I note these little words, forever. Forever. Isn't that wonderful? Forever. And because the Lord Jesus Christ died in Calvary, God's people are secure forever. We're preserved forever. He bore on the tree the burden for me. And now both the sinner and surety are free. The hymn writer in that hymn goes on and says, and this I shall find for such as is mine. Christ will not be in glory and leave me behind. Because in God's eyes, those of you who are in Christ, there is no sin accounted against you. Because Christ took your blame. And then all his righteousness, all his perfect holiness, he's put to your account. And God now sees you as in Christ. And Christ could say to the Father as he prayed, of those that thou hast given me, I've lost none. Isn't it wonderful to know when Christ is your surety, that you're pardoned, you're preserved forever, forever. And then Judas said in the obligations to be a surety, if I bring him not home again, if I bring him not to thee and set him before thee, bring him home. Thank God we're going to a place. Because Christ is our surety, we're going to Christ's home. Christ is going to bring us home to glory because he's our surety. And just as Judah made a covenant that I will take the blame of Benjamin, Father, I'm covenanting to you and I'm pledging that I'll bring Benjamin back home again. And then he says it to, doesn't know it's Joseph, but he said it to the Egyptian ruler, I made a covenant to bring this lad home. Now let me bear his blame. The Lord Jesus Christ made a covenant with the Heavenly Father, God the Father, that those for whom he stood surety on that middle tree, bear their debt, I will bring them home to glory. It's wonderful to know you have that promise of heaven and home. The world can't understand that. When you tell them that you're of heaven, you say, you're an arrogant person. Boy, that's some arrogance. I met a person that told me they know they're sure of heaven. No, it's not arrogance. It's not pride. It's not boasting in self. It's boasting in our great surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised. He's took the blame. He's not only promised, he's covenanted that he will bring us to glory because he satisfied our sins on the tree. But of course it gives confidence to those that don't know Christ. My, if you've never truly trusted Christ as your Savior, what confidence it gives you this morning. It's not because of what you do. It's not your tears of repentance. It's not your promises to do this or that. Christ has died. He satisfied God's wrath. There's a full, free, everlasting salvation in the surety Jesus Christ. Job cried out in his book, "Is there no one to strike hands with me?" That's what Job actually cried out when he felt all the burdens upon him. Is there no one I can strike hands with? Well, thank God this morning you can strike hands with Jesus Christ. Remember what they mean by that term. You can come to Christ. You can come and accept him. Accept the terms, if you like, of the covenant. Yes, Lord Jesus, I believe that you on Calvary fulfilled the covenant and paid for my sins on that tree, and you bore my blame, and I am coming now to thee. Oh, thank God, Christ is our surety. Some time ago, I was in Germany, and we went to see Buchenwald concentration camp. Horrendous place to see. The room where the terrible medical experiments were carried out. To see the incinerators that were used to burn bodies. Now, in the early part of the war, there had not been the genocide against the Jews at the start. Actually, it was against communists and even some Christians. And then, of course, you know how it developed into the awful slaughter, the Holocaust against the Jewish people. There were Jews in the prison camp. They show you videos, they take you around. Near the start of the concentration camp's history, there were not too many put to death. It wasn't the mass killing and incinerating of the people and so on, the gas chambers, but individuals were taken out for execution. They showed us the story, told us about it, of a communist, as they were rounded up, put in jail. A young communist, an atheist, no time for the gospel. They were told that night in the crowded cell that in the morning he was to be taken out and killed, executed. There was a Christian pastor, and he told the young man, "I'm going to take your place. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to meet the Lord." And in the morning, the guards came to the door and called out the name. And before the communists could go forward, that Christian pastor stepped forward and died in the place of a communist atheist. It's amazing in such a place that has the very smell of evil upon it, that concentration camp. Very smell and stench of evil. And yet there was good. Yet there was good. But I think of the cross. And at the Lord's table we think of Calvary. The awful evil of man nailing the Son of God to that tree. And yet what good. What grace. What love. What mercy. The Son of God standing surety for me. Have you read the story of the cross? Have you ever looked to heaven? Looked to heaven and said, "'Tis finished. 'Twas for thee." Have you ever said, "I thank you, Lord, for bearing or for giving thy life for me"? Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee that in glory, in heaven, that thou didst enter into a covenant with God the Son, that he would come into the world and be our surety. Oh, we praise thee for that. Lord, help men and women to see the truth of the gospel, to come and rely upon Christ. And, oh Lord, we would say this morning, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for dying in my place. Thank you, Lord, for taking the blame that was mine. Oh Lord, teach me more of Christ. Bless those who must go. Remain with those who remain around thy table.
And we pray that the grace and mercy and love of the triune God would go with us to our separate homes. In Jesus' name, amen.